there are some references. I didn't make any of this up, all right? I'm not that clever. I got this from other people. A lot of this came from Gene Warr's Godly Man study. And if you go to www.discipleshiplibrary.com, you can get all his stuff, including his handouts. And so some of these came from his. I started back in October when I was asked to do this, studying this. So I've been studying it since October. What I did is I got a little journal. And when I'd have an idea, I'd just write down in the journal. I just record it. Middle of class, you know, we'd have a break. I'd go back, record. And so I got a whole notebook full of just thoughts that I had to kind of pull together. And he had a lot of good stuff. But help each man realize the importance of a daily quiet time, to generate in each man the desire for a quiet time, and to help each man get started this weekend if you don't already have quiet time. And then Gene didn't have this one on his handout, but making disciples is real important. And so we want to help each man have a vision for passing this information on to others. So hopefully after this workshop, you can pass this on to others. All right? Maybe not exactly like this, but the importance of a quiet time and maybe how to do it. And we can't do any of this stuff for you guys. It's, you know, God could change his hearts. We're just going to share the Word of God and some ideas, and then hopefully God will help. This is the key verse. I kept coming back to this verse as I was taking notes in my journal, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So we have an enemy, and this is interesting. As I was taking notes one day, I got to thinking, you know, and you're going to see kind of how this is going to go here in a minute, but how many, in the garden, Adam and Eve, how many commands did they have to read and meditate on? How many? Does anybody know? Okay, one, there's actually more than that. There's two, there's more than that.
Okay, we'll go three.
Three, there's three. Does anybody know? Name one. Name one that they had to know. One. And then eat's all that God said. Eat. You can't eat. What else did God tell them to do? Be fruitful, multiply. That's probably an easy one. Third one? Cultivate. Yeah. Till the land, cultivate the land, take care of the earth. That's the three they had to. They had three. We have a lot more now, but they had three. I wouldn't think that'd be too hard, but when the serpent showed up in the garden, he started asking Eve questions. Did God say, or what did God tell you? And she added one little word, which really made it seem like God's really not fair. I can't even touch it. Well, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. I mean, juggle it, play baseball. I mean, he didn't say it in the scriptures we have anyway, right? So she added something, and then he made it sound like, and Rennie has three, God doesn't care, God isn't.
Three lies of Satan. God doesn't care, God isn't there, God isn't fair. Anything that even touches one of those, straight from the
dead. Yeah, so she was led astray, she was deceived. And so Paul connects what happened to Eve with our devotion to Christ, with our devotion to Christ. So let's move on here. This all first part is just motivation, just some thoughts I had. And a lot of times, you know, we want it. If you're married, you want to have a good marriage. If you're not married, when you get married, you want to have a good marriage, right? You want to have a good relationship with your children. You want to have peace. You want to have fulfillment. Well, how do you get all those things? And that's just some basic things. Any kind of human desire, how do you get those? Well, the foundation really is quiet time. You're going, well, why, you know, the wheel illustration. How many people know the wheel illustration? Why isn't quiet time the center of the wheel illustration? Well, it sort of is, because quiet time isn't what we're talking about, really. We're really talking about a relationship with God. That's what quiet time is really about, is a relationship with God. And so if you want to have all these good things, you're going to have to not be deceived, because Satan's going to lie to you. And what you believe is what you do, and what you do is going to affect your life. So you've got to be in the Word daily. And just a little, okay, like I say, I didn't get any of this stuff, really. Dennis Clark, I don't know how many people know him in Perry Grove. He him and I get together about once a year and talk, and he was telling me about a Bible study he was doing with Andy Stanley called Twisting the Truth. Does anybody know about Twisting the Truth? If you don't know, you got to get it. It's good. It's good. It's in my references back there. But it's a video series with a little book. And he takes people through it, and I think I'm going to take some people through it. It's just a really good thing on how Satan works. But he tells a story in the 1860s. Prior to the late 1860s, people had a belief called spontaneous generation. Basically, the way diseased work is non-living material would generate living material, and you would get sick because a disease would just pop up in your body. And so people never studied disease. They never studied, why do people get sick? They didn't study that. They didn't even try to study it. A lot of times the church would say, hey, it's just God's will. Whole communities be wiped out by disease. It's just God's will. So they never studied it. And a guy by the name of Louis Pasteur came along, and he said, no, it's not spontaneous generation. There is an unseen world that's affecting our seen world, what we can see. And we can't see these little, we call them microorganisms now. It's called the germ theory. But he said there's an unseen world that affects what we see. And that's how we get sick. And guess what people's response to that was? They laughed at him. They're like, no way. I mean, doctors would actually do autopsies on dead people that were sick and then go right over to another person without washing their hands. And they actually did that kind of stuff before they knew this. So there is an unseen world that affects our seen world. And Jesus talks about that. And we're going to look at that real quick just as a little motivation. There's an unseen world that affects it. So in the natural world, see, God makes nature, and then we can relate nature to the spiritual. In the unseen world, actually, I got a little video I want you to see here. It's about 2 minutes long. It's kind of interesting. Hopefully y'all can hear it and see it.
You don't know me, but I work for the largest organization in the world. You've never seen us, probably never heard of us. We have a presence in every household, including yours. Don't believe me, then we're doing our job.
Thank you.
bright future here at CTU.
You?
Anyway, that's how Andy Stanley starts his little series. There's always some little skit, but concept twisting unit. You know, Satan takes God's word and twists it just a little bit so we can believe it, and then we get off on the straight path. I thought this was interesting. We have a presence in every household, including yours. Don't believe me? Then we're doing our job. So let's look at what Jesus believed. If y'all have your Bibles, turn to John 8:39 through 44. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to read actually two verses of it. But basically, let me tell you the background. Basically, Jesus had gotten into a debate with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were, he was saying, "I'm the Son of God." And they were saying, "No, you're not the Son of God." And he was saying, "Well, you know, my father," and then the Pharisees immediately came back and said, "Well, our father is Abraham. Our father is," you know, they pulled the big guns out. "Our father is Abraham." And Jesus' response to that was, starting in verse 43, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." And then verse 44, "You," is talking to the Pharisees now. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. "You belong to your father, the devil." You belong to your father, the devil. "And you want to carry out your father's desire." Well, what's that? "He was a murderer from the beginning." He was a murderer from the beginning. "Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." So somebody give me some observations here. What's about Satan? He's a murderer. How does he accomplish murder? Does he stab people? No. What does he do? He lies to them. He lies to people. And through lying, and if you guys get hot, you guys are close to the windows, we could open them. It was freezing in here earlier. But he lies to people. He lies. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he lies. And that was kind of a precursor to what they were going to do to Jesus. They murdered him because they were of their father, the devil. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus believed in a real personal entity called the devil. And if you look at Luke, now this is amazing, Luke 4, 5 through 8, if y'all want to look there, this basically, Satan gives Jesus three temptations in the desert. He takes him up on a high place and tells him this. He said to Jesus, this is the devil, "I will give you all authority and the glory of these kingdoms." So he just showed all the kingdoms, and you're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. The devil is going to give Jesus all authority over the world? The devil is going to give Jesus all authority over the world? How is he going to? I mean, you have to own it if you're going to give the authority, right? You can't give something you don't own. Well, keep reading. "For it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please." So we live in a world, according to this verse, what Jesus told us, where there is an enemy, a personal entity called the devil. And he has authority. Now, he doesn't have control, but he has authority. And his authority has to do somehow with deception and twisting things and getting us to believe the wrong thing. So that's what Jesus believed. And let's look at what Paul believed in Ephesians 6:10. We're going to be kind of going all over the place. We're going to do a group thing here in a minute. But Ephesians 6 some of y'all have this memorized probably. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So Paul believed in the devil, and he said he was a schemer. That word "scheme" is a Greek word for method. We get our word methodology or method. So the devil has a method, and he's actively involved in... It's interesting, I mean, you know, if somebody gets angry and shoots somebody, you can kind of, well, you know, I kind of see that. I mean, that's evil, but he got angry. But then you go over to Germany, and you go through the concentration camps. And I've never been there, but I've heard when you go through them, everybody whispers. Because it's such a solemn place. Millions of people died there. And you look at this German concentration camp. And the people of Germany this day, if you talk to them, they're embarrassed about it. But a whole nation said the best thing for us to fulfill our goals is to gather up Jews, steal all their belongings, and then kill them. And it was a systematic plan. I mean, it wasn't I got mad and shot a Jew. No, it was a systematic killing machine. And you cannot, if you don't have a worldview with a personal devil that is, you just don't, that's twisted. That's twisted. Or how about the milkman who planned for weeks to go into an Amish community and go in a schoolhouse and get little girls and tie them up and shoot them because he lost a kid when he was earlier in his life? That's twisted. I mean, that's somebody lied to him to do something. I mean, that's twisted. So the whole idea here is we have an enemy that is out to get us. And 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8, anybody have that memorized? Yeah, Satan wants to devour us. And the only answer we have is we better not be deceived. And if we're not going to be deceived, we better be in God's Word on a daily basis. So just summary. The devil, he's real. He's a murderer. And he does that through lying, scheming, deceiving. He has authority in this world. And he wants to devour you if he can get to it. So that, to me, kind of motivated me. It's like, I need to get in God's Word a lot more when I was reading over this stuff and looking at it. Well, one thing that from the beginning, the idea I had was a lot of times at a Navigator conference, you have a little checklist and it makes you feel good when you check yourself off. Then I had a friend named Kirk Perrett that came and spoke at our church, and he was talking, and he works in China with orphanages. And I know a few people in here know him. And basically the Chinese government, with their one child law, if parents have a girl, they can't pass their name along, and there's nobody, so they'll just get rid of them, put them out on the street. And so they have all these orphanages full of these little girls or handicapped kids, and then they put the lowest educated level of their society in charge of them. And Kirk was mad at the nannies because they weren't taking care of the kids. And so he got to thinking about how mad he was, and then he read in his quiet time one day about the Pharisee who said, "I'm better than that guy over there." And then Jesus said, the sinner just bowed his head and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Kirk realized that he was in kind of a checklist Christianity. You know, I do my quiet time, I memorize my verses, and these people over here don't. But see, they didn't have the same training Kirk had. So the idea is that checklists can make us feel proud, but it doesn't necessarily make us have a relationship with God. It's all about relationship. And so Kirk repented of that. I wish he was here to tell that. I was going to have him come tell that if he was here, but he had to go to China. He ended up helping the nannies, and he has a vibrant ministry now with those people who had nobody else to help them. But a relationship, not a checklist. And a couple of questions here. Can we cause God to love us anymore? Can I do anything to make God love me more than he does now? Or not love me? Can I do things to make him not love me? And so what scripture would you use on that? And there is a scripture. There's a couple of them. Probably more than this, but the two I came up with was 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. And if we read those, have all my verses printed out here someplace. No, I'll just turn there. 1 John 2:2. Does anybody have that one memorized? It's got a big word in it. Yeah, my version has a word. You said?
Atoning sacrifice.
My version has a word propitiation. which is an interesting Greek word. 4:10 says the same kind of has the same word in it. 4:10 says, in this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so the word propitiation has the idea of here's how the Greeks used it. The New Testament's written in the Greek language, and the Greeks used it that they would have to do something to propitiate, cause the gods to love them, the gods as in Apollos and all those. Sacrifice something, go do some deed. And the New Testament's never used like that. In the New Testament, we never do anything to please God. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear that whatever we do doesn't please God, right? And so in the way the New Testament uses that word propitiation, it's only used, this particular word is used in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 only, is that God did the propitiation for us. He came down and He died, and we are free and clear if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death. And so we can't do anything to make God love us more. So relax. It's a relationship, all right? Relax. an act whereby man can gain favor. This is taken from Vines. If you read his, I had to read it 10 times. I finally reworded it to kind of get what he meant. But an act whereby man can give favor, gain favor of the gods by doing something. In the New Testament, it's God who does something to buy our propitiation forever. So, it's a relationship. Any questions so far? All right, let's do a little activity here. And I'm just going to go. Probably everybody won't participate in this, but I've got a few verses here. And I'm just going to have groups of people look them up. If you four, or yeah, you four wouldn't mind doing Genesis 19:27. And then you three can do Genesis 28:19-22. Yeah, you three. And then you guys can do Exodus 16:15-19. Yeah, you three. You have to remind me what I gave you, all right? And this row here can do Exodus 33:7-11. And you guys will do Psalms 27:4. You do 42:1. This row do 42:1-2. Have I got you guys already?
Yes.
Okay, I'm here. 63:1-11. Look it up, and then I'm going to tell you what to do in a minute. Just go to it right now. And then Daniel 6:5-10. You three guys. And then where am I? Malachi 3:16-17. And then Mark 1:28-35 right here. And then I'm out of verses. Why don't you guys look up Philippians 3:10. And it says amplified, but it doesn't have to be amplified. So what if we open the door, if that would help? And that window will open somehow. I'm not sure how. Okay, here's what you're going to do. Read the verse. This is real open-ended, all right? This is real open-ended. Read your verse, and as a group, come up with some idea about quiet time. If you don't know anything about quiet time, read it and kind of give some information. So we're looking for ideas about quiet time, spending time with God, building a relationship with God. What does your verse give you about your relationship with God, or what somebody believed about the relationship, or what somebody believed about how God works to relate to us? And I'm going to give you guys about 6 or 7 minutes to look that over and talk among your group. And then pick one spokesman that can read it out loud and tell us what your group got. And maybe tell us what version you're reading for, because we probably all have different kinds of versions. So take about 7 minutes and do that. What did your group get from those? And in about 7 minutes, we'll reconvene. Who has Genesis 19:27? You guys have that? There's a few verses before that I meant to include where he had a dream. You don't have to read that, but maybe kind of think about his dream too. You guys pick a spokesman, and they're going to read the verse out loud. And if you're up front, kind of read sideways so people back there can hear you. And so read it out loud, and then just give a few observations that might go along with quiet time. I've already got some observations I got, so if you have trouble, I can help you out. So Genesis 19:27. Obviously, I've forgotten who I gave what because I told you guys the wrong thing. But I gave you guys that one, right? Okay, so go ahead and read it out loud and tell us what you got.
Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. It's a couple things we noted from this. One being that he actually took time out, a specific time, this showing early in the morning, to go speak with the Lord. Another thing is that he went to a place where he talked to him before, so he was anticipating speaking with the Lord again.
That's good.
So the entire time, we can only imagine what he was, what was going through his mind as he is approaching this place where he had spoken with the Lord earlier. And so you take that in consideration with other parts of the Bible. When you go to approach the Lord in a relationship, especially with prayer, what is your mind mentality? Are you picturing, because Abraham had the privilege of speaking with the Lord one-on-one. We don't. We have to do it spiritually and through prayer. And so when you go to approach the Lord, are you approaching Him in a worthy manner? Are you approaching Him as He is Lord God Almighty? Or are you just kind of empty words coming out of your mouth?
Good, great job, guys. 28?
19 and 22. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and his stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And I think that this has to do with a place to meet God. He's got, God gave him the dream and opened up heaven.
What was the object in the dream?
This is Jacob's ladder.
It's a ladder. What's a ladder do for you?
Connects
you to a place you can't get to, right? Another thought.
And so that's where he set up the pillar. So this is a special place.
Does anybody know what the word Bethel means? House of God. So yeah, place. That's great.
And he got that from Noah, his forefather. You know, where Noah hit the ground and he set up a place.
Yeah, that's great. All right, how about Exodus 16:15-19?
When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave anything of it until morning." And you didn't let us go on from there, but...
Well, you can if you want.
It was a daily thing.
Huh?
They gathered it every day, and they couldn't store it up, and they were free to gather as much as they needed. And they couldn't store it up is actually in the next verses, because when they did, it rotted. So we thought that there was something there about you can't live on past quiet times.
Yeah, that was my thought. That was my thought. So it's a daily thing. How about Exodus 33:7-11? I'd never really thought about this verse before and listened to Jerry Bridges. And he used this as definition of quiet time.
The P of the NIV, and it reads, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents. He entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So they created a special place to always have, and a private place.
How do you get that, the private part?
Well,
there's a word I thought was interesting in there, where he pitched the tent.
Outside the camp.
Yeah, it's outside. It wasn't around where.
Away. You know, private. So it'd be a private area. And that was. And then once Moses would enter that, God would see that, and that would be the time that they would communicate to each other.
That's great. Interesting, Joshua. He never left the tent. He just stayed in there all the time.
Better God had him standing in the corner.
All right. 27:4, Psalm.
The one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The one thing that I ask, that's something that we're approaching him. Something, he is approachable. And then it's an action that we go to him. He doesn't come to us.
Great.
And we seek, we ask, we're searching for the things that are not known to us. That we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. It's something that we do not just at a moment in time every day. But it's a relationship that it goes on 24/7. It's who we are. It's a lifestyle. We're there in his house. We see how all his furnishings. We know his moods. We know everything about him. Or we should be in the presence of him in that way. It's his house. So all his personality should be there. To gaze upon the beauty of him. There's so many things that he does for us. I saw something recently, a man said, if you can't see God in everything, you won't see him in anything. And it's very profound, because he is in everything. So the beauty is all around him. And we seek him in his temple to this day and time, that our body is the temple. So it's something we carry with us. It should never cease.
That's wonderful. How about 42, 1 and 2?
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The word panting, we may not see a deer panting, but we've all seen dogs panting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just I'm thirsty, it's I'm really thirsty. Needing it. It's life. It's, if I don't have it, I can't go on. I think that's what right here he's saying. I've got to have it. It's a strong desire of just, you know, it's there. I can't. I want it real hard. And then his question is, when can I go and meet with God?
David's amazing. That's great. Psalm 63, 1 through 11. We're kind of running out of time. Give your observations. Only read like the first, I'm looking here, first three verses instead of all 11.
Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. I dry and weary with your water. I've seen you in the sanctuary. Behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. we're just looking at this like David is recognizing a need. It's kind of like you were talking about with the bacteria, that if we don't see what the need is, then we're not going to recognize the need. So he's saying, just like I have a physical need, as if I'm in a desert and I have water, I have a need. Well, the reality is I'm always in this place where I have a need for God. So, like he was saying, when can I go meet with him? And then we looked at the rest of the chapter. Basically, he says he's recognizing a need. He finds satisfaction or fulfillment of that need in Christ or in God. And then the last part is about protection.
That's great. Those three verses were all David's psalms. He was... If you want to learn about a man after God's own heart and how to do that, read Daniel, David. But we're coming to Daniel, Daniel 6, 5, and 10.
Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of God." Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before."
That's what we get from Daniel's life.
In Daniel's character and purpose in his heart, you see that he got down. He prayed three times a day. Got down on his knees, prayed, giving thanks to God, and of course, not just because he felt maybe he was in trouble, but just as he had done before.
Hmm. That's great. He was committed. Mark 1:28-35. Only read verse 35 and summarize the other ones for us, because 35 is the main verse, Mark 1:35. But all the stuff before you can summarize. Or actually Malachi, I'm sorry. I skipped one. Somebody read Malachi, whoever did that, 3:16-17. It's kind of an interesting verse I got from my pastor's sermon. And he wasn't even preaching about this subject matter, but he read the verse and is just like,
"Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in the compassion a man spares his son who serves him. God is pleased with those who are faithful, those who love and fear him, honor and respect him."
What did they do at the very first?
They prayed to him. They came together, prayed to him, made a list of those who were present.
Yeah. And if you read the verses before, it's all, the famous verse, bring the full tithe into my temple so I can bless you. Some of the people listened, they got together and talked. And I thought, group quiet time, quiet time with your family, quiet time with another person. And then a book of remembrance was written. So writing something down. So those who feared the Lord did that. They got together and talked. Mark 1:28-35, but only do 35 and summarize the other verses for us.
"Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Okay, the previous verses, Jesus is going around, he's healing people, he's casting out demons. He had a
busy
day. Mm-hmm. Huge workload. But it still says here in this last verse that he woke up very early in the morning while it was still dark. And the first thing that he did was go to have his quiet time, go to pray, and go to be with God in a very secluded place where it could just be he and God talking and sharing words with each other.
That's great. Yeah, so he got away. He was busy. And then Philippians 3:10.
From the New King James Version. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And the big things that we drew from that were to know Christ, or to know his power, or to become like him.
So can we know God? Does Paul think we can know God? Absolutely. We're going to do a little transition, I believe, here.
While you're transitioning, I'm just a little troubled with the statement that God doesn't come to us, we go to him. certainly true in the Old Testament, but 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? So in the New Testament, to be in God's presence, all we have to do is slow down and
be quiet. Yeah, that's great.
We don't have to go anywhere. He's already come to us.
Temple. We are the temple.
Absolutely.
Andre is going to share some thoughts from his ministry, and I'm going to skip over this part real quick because I think most of you guys know the wheel probably. Basically, God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer, and that's the wheel illustration. And something that I was thinking about is God's Word is very precious. If you read Proverbs, it's more precious than silver, gold, or fine, precious stones. And a lot of people died getting the English Bible when it first started getting translated to get it to us. So very precious. Basically, He speaks to us through the Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. And I'm going to let Andre get up here. And while he's getting up here and getting ready, if you guys want to start filling out the little workshop evaluation, I'm going to hand those out. I think I have them up here while Andre's getting his stuff together. And Andre, you take off when you're ready.
Okay. It's a privilege for me to share God's marvelous deeds that He has done in my life in Madagascar, and everything that we are, I'm going to say just for His glory. It's a privilege to be used by Him. And most of the what I'm going to share is like, because I'm discipling pastors, deacons, students, professionals like doctors, and my life, my family, and I ask them, how did it do? And first of all, I am here the result of the quiet time. If I didn't have quiet time when I left the United States, when I left Doug Reed, who discipled me in 1994, then I wouldn't be here. So, and because I stayed there and worked until up to 2002 that I resigned from my job. But during all of those times, I end with the Lord and with my family. We get together. Always we have this relationship. And especially that you know that according to what we have shared, the best quiet time is in early in the morning. Private place, quiet time, as its name is. So, can you put on the PowerPoint for okay. Let's look at first maybe you know, and I will read aloud the scripture because I already have it. Let's start from the 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. From that scripture, no one cannot be righteous without God's word. No one is equipped, no one is ready, no one is prepared to do good work. I resigned, but everybody doesn't have to resign from his job. But all the job that we have is good work if we do it according to the biblical principles. And let me share to you like what the some disciples, for example, like my wife said, just through the quiet time that she has been corrected. If I just told her that this and this, but it doesn't help a lot her. But when she was alone to read God's word, then she said, okay, he is right. Okay, he is right. Okay, he is right. So that helps a lot. Yeah. And one thing, so I urge you, and one thing also that if we do it, especially in the family, then it would be easier for the wife or the spouse, for the children, to do it. It is not hard for them. You don't have to say a lot or to set a rule. But when they see you are doing it, what are you doing, Daddy? And every time in the year when we wake up, you are already there and I said this and this. And for the pastors, maybe pastors, I don't know here in America, maybe you have time. But most of the pastors in Madagascar, they are so busy. So busy for the ministry, for the church, even they don't have time for their own families. And then I ask when I'm discipling the group of the pastors, and we ask like, okay, let's begin by sharing what we got from the quiet time. And let's share also that who did and who didn't. And some said, well, you know, Andre, you are so busy, we couldn't do it. And some said, I just did twice a week. And I said, how many of you were able to do, let's say, four times a week or three times? Very few. And then one pastor asked, okay, but isn't it okay if just at night before going to bed that they are pastoring? They have been pastoring the youngest year, maybe 4 years. And they say that, one pastor said, is it okay? I'm listening tape at night because then I have time before going to bed around 9:30 p.m. and I'm listening to a tape and then in the morning I meditate on it. And I said, and isn't it good? What's wrong with that? And I said, I'm praying, Holy Spirit help me. And I said, okay. So, and sometimes she, the pastor is reading like some devotional book, like they found somewhere. And I said, okay, so what do you think? Just choose, please answer the question. What would you like for your congregation? To listen like you with the tape at night and meditate on it in the morning? Or just talk straight with the Lord early in the morning? And the pastor said, oh, of course, I want them to talk straight with God in the morning. And I said, oh, they will never do that until you begin to do it. And then the pastor said, oh, have mercy on me, Lord. Help me. Yeah, so God's word is to correct, to reproof. Yeah. And even for us also, that anything that we want to have our children, just do it for ourselves first, and they will get it. Yep. Let's read on Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. My own pastor, the second one, he is in my discipleship class. We respect each other a lot, and we are very good friends. So it's okay for him to be in my class. But he's pastoring me on Sunday. Yeah, and I ask him, and you know, he said that just through the discipleship class, through the teaching of the quiet time, then the word has become so sweet to him. He said that, and has corrected him the way while he is preaching, because preaching is not like I told the pastors that don't wait that you will preach on Sunday and then read the Bible all Saturday afternoon or Saturday night. But every day we are preparing, but don't think like you are preparing when you are reading the Bible, when you have the quiet time with God. But just build up yourself, and then we will be ready anytime. And then he said, this pastor, his name is Dauphin, he said that I've been corrected the way I'm preaching. Because before he was preaching and just, he said that, well, I'm preaching before, I was just speaking someone, okay, then I will preach about him or about her sometimes. And but I've been corrected, and now I know the context. Because by reading in quiet time, we read continually. We don't skip. And then he knows the context and he preaches much better. Because preaching is not like preaching knowledge, but life sharing. So you are sharing what the result from the relationship of yourself with God. So that's very encouraging. And he was not ashamed to share it in front of we, his congregation in that group. So that's very encouraging, and that is the result of God's word in the people's life. Let's see also in many, many verses, but I will skip and I will just take Psalm 139, 23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, even myself, I've experienced that a lot, that through the quiet time, God is showing me that what is not right with Him in my personal life, in my marriage, in handling money, and so, and even, there was also one lady, she's a deacon, before, she was always sad coming to this discipleship class for six times or seven, and had problem with her husband, and she's blaming always her husband. But we keep doing, like asking always, because that is one thing also, that we should be in a group, someone to help us not to check, but instead of asking to asking to check on him, you just say, share what you had with the Lord, and I will share. And that help each other, and by sharing each other like that, and she did, and she changed, and her husband changed. Her husband was alcoholic. But her husband just stay away from the from his friends. I don't want to drink alcohol. Just pray for me. But before her husband blamed her, you are deacon, but look the way you believe and this, I don't want to go to church. But then, because God's word, sir, through God's word, she knows what's wrong with her and she changed. And it's very nice, very encouraging to see people's lives changed through God's word. Yes, so we need to do it and keep doing it. And then I will go to Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. But how can we know God without reading His scriptures, without knowing His scriptures? Yeah, we can know Him through the creatures, but then it would be easier for us to be twisted by the schemes of Satan if we don't get rooted in God's word. But something I like about this verse, that God is delighted in seeing His people to know Him, to understand Him, that He is the Lord who exercises justice on this on earth. Now, and He writes that for us who are still on earth, exercising loving kindness, justice, righteousness, that we really need justice, and that will strengthen our faith. If we know, oh, my God, Father, He is on my side. When I have this something which is unjust done to me or done to my nation. And so let's do what touched God's heart, to have these, to strengthen our relationship with Him in quiet time. And then we will know, and then we will, we can be used by Him. Because we know the word in John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words dwell in you, ask whatever you want, wish, and then God the Father is glorified by this, that you will be fruitful. And so that we cannot be fruitful in advancing God's kingdom without being abiding in Him through He and meditate on His word. To close, I will give us one verse. One verse in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And one thing also good, when we received, when we heard God through His written word, and then we prayed to Him through the quiet time, during the quiet time, then someday, during that day, you'll meditate on it, and God will bring some people to you, and you just share what you just received from Him, and you will be surprised. I've seen that many times, and you will be surprised because that's what really need that person. And he said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you, Pastor." They called me Pastor even. I am choosing the name of missionary so I can go to the Seventh-day Adventist, the Pentecostal, Reformed. But they, people in my country, if you just know a little bit about the word, they said, Pastor. So, that is very encouraging, and that is what we see in this Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens me ear, He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Oh, I'm so, I like this version. Because in my other English version, it was not like disciple. So you can see that through that you can share something, and we cannot. It's not good to share something like we don't have. But if we have lived on it, then we know how to share it. And praise God for that. And I hope that we will be fruitful in His kingdom, and we will be used by Him by living on His word. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to let you guys look at these verses because Rennie Austin is going to come up and talk.
Oh, I still have that one.
It's okay. We can have them look them up.
Yeah.
If there are hindrances, these verses are great. You should have a quiet time on some of these. But Rennie is an amazing person when it comes to organizational quiet time. I take notes in my Bible. Come on up, Rennie. I take notes.
Me and the dog look like we're going to be coming up together.
I take notes in my Bible, I take notes in, I mean, I just got notes all over the place. And I've never been very organized about it, but Rennie is. So I'm going to let him share just a little bit.
Oh, sorry.
About that.
We've covered several things in here. What I'm going to share with you, and you have to take it the way I'm sharing it. I am not sharing with you what you have to do. I am not sharing with you what is the correct way to do a quiet time. What I'm going to share with you is, if you want a leg up on your quiet time, I have spent almost 50 years working on my quiet times. And God has graciously shown me a number of things that work and a number of things that don't. So what I'm going to share is the mechanics of how I do a quiet time and some of the reasons. Now, to go through this entire thing would take probably an hour and a half, maybe longer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go zip, zip, zip across the top, and we'll ask questions ask four questions. And then if you have anything that you would like to ask me after this workshop is over, please come up and ask. And I would just be love to show you. Okay, the first thing we want to talk about is schedule a time. We talked about in several of these verses, it said there's a time. Why do people pick mornings for their quiet time? Pardon? That is a good one, because then you don't have to pitch your tent outside because they're all asleep and they're not going to bother you. What's the other time for doing it in the morning?
Before everything else happens.
Yes. How many of you have ever been in the situation that once that day starts, it picks up speed and you never quite get back and finish your quiet time? So if you don't start early, you don't have that kind of time set aside. Now, right now, I can't, on my to-do list, often I list this as a noisy time because I didn't get up early enough, and it starts off loud and noisy, and I have to feed it in, and it's not a good thing. Why is place important?
Distractions.
Distractions is probably the most important thing. There is another thing. It's that you have a place you do not have to prepare. You know where you're going. You know what you're going to need. It most always is there. My wife knows that the bookcase next to my chair where I do my quiet time, she knows which books, if I'm going to do some looking up, she knows what books to put there so I don't have to get out of my chair. I know it's going to be there. I have a board that sets up that will hold everything so I can get it all together. I sit down and I don't have to think about what I'm going to do. I don't have to get up and go get stuff, except for more coffee. Okay, plan. And this is what we're going to go through today. We're going to do a very quick overview of a plan. This is an organization of how I do my quiet time and why I do my quiet time this particular way. When I sit down, my very first thing is to get out my verse pack. Okay? That verse pack, this happens to be a number of verses that God's given me over the last 7 years to get through some things that were difficult in my life. And so I'm committing those to memory, and I have divided them up so I go through it once a week. Okay. It has two parts. That part are the verses I am the one on top is currently being learned. The one below that will be learned in succession when I eventually get them learned. Took me 10 years to do the TMS, so you can imagine this is a process for me. Okay, I am not one of these smart people. It was very difficult. Memorization is very difficult. It's probably the most profitable thing I do. Learn from Mike Thomas. If you put your verses first of all, get your head really into the verses and really into the word deeply. But what it does is that you won't put it to the end and you never leave enough time. I never have enough time to finish my quiet time. It just happens to be that way. Okay, so you start with your verse pack. And so you got your scripture memory. You get that out of the way. The verse you're working on, your verse review, 12, 15 verses, whatever you're reviewing. Okay, and then you set that aside. Now, that's one biblical input. But that is more for me, personally, because otherwise I'm just not organized enough to get some time in Scripture memory. So this is you don't really necessarily have to do that. If some of you guys I know can memorize a half a dozen verses a week, it's not a problem. That's a problem for me. So I have to prioritize this time. So at that point, I have picked a book of the Bible. I have an example here. Three-ring binders are just wonderful. Because my method, you just take a notebook. You open it, you throw a bunch of 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper, lined paper in, and I'm going to show you how to make a quiet time notebook. Okay? So you've got a book of the Bible. You're going to go through, and I really love that Andre mentioned the fact that you start and you go through every verse in whatever book you're going through, because it is amazing what God does with every single verse. Okay? So, you've picked a book of the Bible. Let me give you an example. This one was, I haven't changed the cover on this one. I'm doing Acts now. A friend of mine took my quiet times from Matthew, which took me 5 years to get through. It was about this thick. and he converted it into a CD for me. Because we're trying to figure a way to store this. He's upset that I was going to throw them away. I'm not sure what to do with them, but God has done some incredible things in here. I'm still using stuff God brought to my mind from this particular study. Here I am. I am now doing the book of Acts because of where I am in life. I feel like we're in the 21st century. 21st century is very similar to the first century of Christianity. The pagan world we live in is very real. Last century, it wasn't that real. It really is now. So we've got a lot of the same issues. The government doesn't particularly care for us anymore. You've picked the book of the Bible. I'm doing Acts. I'll do a reference here in just a few minutes. Okay, so here's your format. Take your notes from this that were given out, those who have that. If you've got some paper of your own, I'm going to show you how to do this. You've got your paper here, okay? You go over here and you write your passage you're doing. Say, for instance, Acts 1:1, all right? And over here you write the date. And be sure and put the year on it, because if you're like me, it's spread out over a number of years. Okay, the next line below that, you say title. Put a colon, leave a space. Don't leave two spaces. Titles should be able to fit on a bumper sticker. It should be small enough to be a bumper sticker on a car. Okay, the next line down, you come down and you say paraphrase. Okay, take the passage, and I really recommend that you never try and get more than 2, 3, sometimes you might stretch out to 4 verses. Try to stick with 2. 2 to 3 verses. Paraphrase those verses, and it won't take you but just a few minutes. Now make sure your paraphrase actually captures what's in the Scripture. Sometimes you'll want to write your paraphrase to say what you want it to say and not what Scripture says. When that happens, you work with a pencil and it has an eraser on the end. And you go back and fix that. And you'll go through my books and you'll see down there, you'll see lines, words that had to be marked through and changed because when I read it back, it was not capturing what the Scripture said. So now you've got this in your mind. You have reworded it in your own words. And then you have down the next step is when you've done, and this expands and contracts depending on what you're doing. So that's why I have these spiral ring notebooks. You just keep writing. Just keep writing. And so you get down here and you come in and you say insight and application. And you're going to do an insight. You look at what you've looked at, you look at the Scripture, you look at what you've written, and by this time, God, especially if you start asking Him to give you some insights, you'll have some insights. Okay? From that insight, you will develop the last line of this insight and application is going to be, what am I going to do with this today? Okay? So you then, the last line will have an application. So now, if you're like me, I have a good memory. It's just incredibly short. So what I do, and I have to do this when I start getting to too many things or I'm too busy, I'll take that application many times. I'll put it on a 3x5 card, and I'll put it here. And during the day, God will prompt me to pull that out and say, you know, hey, you said you were going to do this today. You're going to apply this Scripture. Have you been doing this? It's just a good reminder. Especially if it's one that's, it doesn't click real well with you. You're really trying to struggle with it. It's good to have it written down so you can review it. That is the Scripture portion. So you've done this little exercise, and it's extremely important, in my opinion. You start off with the Word of God. Why would you want to start with the Word of God instead of prayer?
I can speak to you first.
Oh, amen to that. How many of you have ever had a chance to meet with a CEO? Very, very high-ranking individual in there. When you walk in that office, do you start off telling him about your stuff? If you're wise and want to keep your job, you start where he is. He has the floor immediately. When you step into this, you're stepping into the actually, in your heart, the Holy of Holies of God. When Jesus said that you could only come to God through him, in Hebrews took that particular passage and explained it as his body was broken, is a symbol of that curtain to the Holy of Holies being torn in two, and you are passing through his body, which was symbolic of that curtain that was torn in two. And so you're stepping into the Holy of Holies. And so you have to have this mindset. I'm starting with what God wants to say to me first. Then, and if you never get past that, I don't think that's real bad. I think that's great. Okay, I got 5 minutes. Y'all can start filling out your reviews now. Okay, I'm going to have to do the prayer part real quick. How many in here can tell me off the top of their head, have you ever heard anybody pray in church and they finish with the name, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? Why? What's so important about that? Why?
Because that's what he told us to do.
But why?
Because he has authority.
He's the way to the Father.
We want
to that's that and his authority is the way to the Father. You've got to understand in your prayer life, you are stepping before God because Jesus Christ paid it all. You're standing there. You have been washed clean by his blood. You have been healed by his stripes. You are wearing this incredible robe of his righteousness, no matter how bad you've been. You can drop the ball so bad, but you come into that presence of the living God in his righteousness. Never forget that. It doesn't make any difference how good you are or how bad you are. It's how good Jesus was is all that counts. So you step in, there was this incredible feeling of positiveness and humility. Jesus had decided to not forgive one of your sins. Never go there. You'd be eternally damned. But he said, I will forgive all of your sins. That's an awesome thing. We need to think about what it cost Jesus to let me stand there, even if I've come to praise God. I am standing there praising God only because of this awesome sacrifice that Jesus made. So you start there. You start with thanking God. You thank Jesus for what he's done. The Holy Spirit. This becomes your starting spot, and you use an outline. I've got a detail one I can show you later and the reasons that I use it, but if you use Matthew 6, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But don't think about it as something you quote. Because just before that verse, he says, though, vain repetitions are not the way. You can quote it, but be careful of vain repetitions. It's an outline. It's a way to hang thoughts and keep you on track when you pray. Otherwise, your mind will drift. So we get to, that you start off with adoration, which is what I was just explaining to you about it. In my particular format, I have praise and thanksgiving. I have a prayer that I'm going to be applying what God has taught me in the verses I did just above. And then I commit that day to the Lord. I have a to-do list on the side that I sometimes take notes. God will give me things to put on there. And then I confess my sins. When you do your confession of sins, don't finish on how bad you are. You finish on how good God is to forgive you. You always finish on that. And then I begin my supplication, because I can expand and contract supplications. You know, prayers for people, and I have a laboriously detailed thing that I do, but you start where you are. Mine evolved over almost 50 years, so you have to take that for what it is. Okay, quickly, questions, and then we need to close down so that you can eat. I'm afraid you might starve to death if we don't get free to go eat. Questions? And you can ask them to Doug, you can ask them to Andre or myself. And if anybody's interested in a little bit more detail on how I do mine, and when I share this, it is a starting point. As you do it, you begin to adapt things that work well for you and add things that help. I didn't know if Dan wanted to say anything or not. We had shared this one a couple of times in the... Oh, yes, thank you. In my notebook, and Dan likes this idea because it's helped him a couple of times. When I do these things, I grade my quiet times. Okay? The ones that really speak to my heart, you look over here, you'll see stars. If it's really good, it'll be underlined. If it's a spectacular one, it'll have several stars and several underlines, rows of them. Why do I do that? Because when I do my half days with God or a day in prayer or what, I like to pull these things out. And I'll fan through my quiet times looking for these highlighted items. Because what am I looking for? I'm looking for an overall picture of what God's doing in my life, not individual little pieces. For instance, there was a section of time where God worked on my heart, and the sponge illustration was the thing that he gave me, and I had a lot of pressure. Why, God, why is the pressure? And the pressure was like you cleaning a sponge. It's got dirt in it, but you know, you dip it in the water, the Word of God, and then you put a tremendous amount of pressure on it and squeeze it all back out. Okay, well, next day you put some more water in, and you get pressure during the day, just awesome pressure. And I was taking this to God, and God says, how else are we going to clean your heart? We have to put pressure in there. It's got to come out. You've got to do it. So, different perspective than I had, I'll tell you. Okay. Any other questions?
I would like to remind you guys that a lot of y'all are already having quiet time. Take this information and share it with somebody. Get a disciple. Teach them how to... have quiet time.
Father God, thank you so much for this precious time with you, that you're here with us, Lord. We're two or three gathered together in my name, there I'm in their midst. Thank you for speaking to us through your word, Lord, the holy word of God. Pray that you'd help us make application, Lord. Help me make application. Pray these things in the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.